A reading now from Paul's letter to the Philippians, first chapter, beginning with the first verse. Listen for God's word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. The story is told of two friends who bumped into one another on the street one day. One of them looked forlorn, almost to the point of tears. His friend asked him, "What's wrong? Why are you so sad?" The forlorn friend answered, "Well, I'll tell you. 3 weeks ago, my aunt died and left me $10,000. "Whoa, that's a lot of money." "Yes, well, but then 1 week ago, a cousin I never knew passed away, and she left me $20,000. "Sounds as if you're being really blessed these days. Just wait. Last week, I learned that I had inherited another $100,000. Now the friend was really confused. "Why do you look so sad?" The friend answered, "This week, nothing." It does seem as if a sense of entitlement has taken over the souls of many people. We believe that we are owed things, entitled to things. And yet, it is true that that sense of entitlement is utterly antithetical to the feeling, to the way of living that is described by the word gratitude. We are actually owed nothing in this life. That we woke up in our right minds this morning, as the African American church would say, is a gift in itself. And that we had the energy to get out of bed and come to church and sing songs to the glory of God. It's not what we're owed. It's what we're given from the bounty of God's grace. Perhaps the antidote to entitlement is gratitude. And if it is, then the Apostle Paul was in perfect spiritual health. His letter to the Philippians, to his friends in Philippi, begins with a report of prayers of thanksgiving that he offers to God constantly, he says. Every time he remembers them, he takes no good thing for granted. He rejoices regularly with these special friends who are in Philippi. He is himself somewhere else in prison, and someone from this church has come to see him and has brought him provisions so he can survive in prison. And he is sending back this thank you note. He founded the community. this first Christian community on European soil. Obviously, they have a loving and special relationship, Paul the missionary, Paul the church founder, and the congregation that is growing in every way. Not even Paul's current circumstances can diminish his gratitude or his confidence that what God began using them together would continue, and that in fact God would bring that work to completion one day. I must say to you this morning that the spirit of Paul's letter is one with which I deeply resonate, though I obviously had nothing to do with the founding of this congregation in 1925. No, I'm not nearly that old. I have been around for a few years as this faith community has found fresh energy and discovered a renewed sense of mission. I thank God every time I think of how we have worked together and worshiped together and invited the Spirit of the living God to come among us and have been brave enough to receive this Spirit in unexpected ways and to embrace new ideas. Very rarely in recent years have I heard what are called the seven last words of the church. You have heard this before. We never did it that way before. Which is not to say that Morningside's traditions have been left behind or ought to be left behind. One of our greatest traditions is our commitment to excellence in the music ministry. And that has been our constant through the lean years and the fat years. Caring for one another, for our members, for our friends, for strangers too, that has never wavered. I think of the sanctuary so beautifully decorated every Christmas Eve, bathed in candlelight. I think of how we gather and eat crackers and dip and drink punch and have a great time after church every Sunday. I remember having a nervous breakdown when I volunteered once to do the punch, and I have not made punch in about 35 years. Al, my husband, offered to do it. He went to the grocery store and bought 5 cans of pineapple juice and 5 bottles of ginger ale, and it was delicious. Anybody can do parlor. It's a great tradition of Morningside that holds us together. The ancient rituals of the Christian church hold us together as well. In a few moments, we will engage in the tradition of the Lord's Supper, a sacrament that was actually given to the church by Christ himself. I like these words of religion scholar Houston Smith. He refers to the great Christian tradition as the voice of peace and justice and beauty that emanates from the soul. That tradition is quite different from traditionalism, which can be frozen in place and hard-edged in practice. As Paul was grateful for the generosity of the Philippians, I thank God for your generosity. So many of you have given generously and sacrificially even to restore the organ and refurbish the sanctuary and make our facilities accessible to all. And now, in stewardship season, we will be asked to consider what our financial priorities are for the annual budget as families and individuals. At the congregational meeting after church today, you will have the opportunity to vote on a recommendation from the Associate Pastor Nominating Committee. If you vote yes on the candidate who will be brought forward for your approval, you will be committing this congregation to continue to grow financially, to support the position. You will be committing this congregation to grow spiritually in a way that makes our souls fill with joy when we think of what we can be with the gifts of this new minister folded into the mix here in a deeper and fuller way. Like Paul, I am confident that what God has begun among us here in the first decade of the 21st century has only just begun. The Philippians were not well off in their affluent cosmopolitan city. They would never have been considered the elite or the wealthy, but they were unfailingly generous, and they gave what they could in order to support what needed to be done. Paul's ministry of proclamation, reaching out to meet the needs, physical needs of Paul and others. I thank God, as Paul did, for your generosity, time and energy and gifts you have brought to the cause of Christ here. I've been genuinely inspired by the website committee. That's not a particularly awesome title. We need to think of something more creative to call them. But building on the great work of Aaron Bertrand over the last 10 years, we have continued to grow and to move out in faith. We spoke last week of the Reformation and the birth of Protestantism. Do you know that one of the main reasons that Protestantism succeeded in the 16th century was that Martin Luther and his compatriots bought into what is now called the Gutenberg Revolution. The Catholic Church was suspicious of printing the Bibles and printing explications of the meaning of the Bible, but Luther was not. He and his cohorts printed thousands of pamphlets and Bibles. The invention of the printing press radically altered the church's voice in the world and enabled the message to be spread across the world. People were at last able to read the Bible in their own language. I'm convinced that the technical revolution that we are in the midst of now is of similar significance, not in place of the living, breathing community of faith. But technology gives the Church of Christ a way to reach out, offers us a means of living out the Great Commission to go into all the world. Hartford Seminary sociologist Scott Tuma has written recently, "I hear people all the time say that in their congregations they talk to people who say, 'I visited your website and now I'm here. I checked you out on the website to see what you stood for.'" And listen, if people can find a congregation that really fits who they are and what they need and will challenge them, they are more than likely to make a long-term commitment and be a serious participant in the life of that congregation. So many of our new members are people who did indeed look us up on the web and say, "I'd like to go and see what's happening there." I'm proud to say that on many sites, we are listed on lists that have names of churches that welcome all people. It seems to me to be a particularly obvious thing for a Christian church to do. but sadly is not always the case. Good and growing. That is the theme of this fall season. We are growing in faith. We are growing in love. I don't know whether you're aware that our church has grown significantly in numbers. Over 60 new members each year. We're not seeking new members for the sake of numbers. The whole point of the Christian church is to give people the experience of God. That's why we're here, to broker, to be the vessel through which people come to know God, find ways to love and serve their neighbors. You have heard that our denomination is not growing numerically, and that most mainline denominations are not. A church and religion expert named Diana Butler Boss conducted a study of 50 congregations to see if all mainline churches were dying or whether there were some who were alive. She studied 50 congregations. Her book on the subject is Christianity for the Rest of Us, How the Neighborhood Church is Transforming the Faith. We were not one of those 50 churches, but friends, we could have been, because we are exactly in line with what she found. Churches that are vital and growing are community churches that take the Bible seriously, but not literally. Churches that pay attention to scripture, study, and prayer. Hospitality is not just given lip service, but is a part of the fabric of the place. And the worship elevates the human spirit. Cannot tell you how many times after church people thank me who have visited for the hour that they have just experienced. They mention the music. They mention how friendly people are. They are grateful for what has happened. We are a congregation that commends the gospel to others with confidence and compassion. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but in God's willingness to keep the promise that in the end the saints will be gathered and all things will be made new. And in the between times, which is where we are, our love overflows more and more, to use Paul's words, with knowledge and insights to help us determine what is best. We are a neighborhood church with a mission to live out in this day, for this time, offering the love of Christ. I love what one church member said about her congregation after she had suffered a great loss in her life. She said, "If you ever get the notion that you are not loved around here, someone will correct that in a heartbeat." In a moment, we will hear the words of institution at the Lord's table. The words begin, "After he had given thanks, Jesus took bread and broke it." Think about the occasion. In anticipation of the great loss that was just ahead of him, he gave thanks to God that night for the sustenance that would enable him to face whatever he had to face, to endure whatever had to be endured. Do you know what the word Eucharist means? It means thanks. Eucharisto, I give thanks. On the worst night of his life, Jesus gave thanks with his friends around the table. He broke bread with them and for them, and then went on to give his life for the redemption of the world. And so today, we rejoice in what Christ has done for us. In times of struggle, we are grateful that we are sustained. In times of strength, we are grateful for the encouragement. But whatever time it is, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory and praise of God. We're not what we're going to be or what God thinks we ought to be, but we're not what we used to be. And together, I look forward to growing in faith and living in love with you, my sisters and brothers in Christ. Amen.